Well, if you would, go ahead and take out your message notes. We're going to begin our time in God's Word. And I have a favor to ask. If the wind gets so hard that you see these things flying away, hold on to them. If you see the drum shield here fly towards me, someone just save me. Just run behind me. I understand. We are ending our series called the Life Apps, and we're ending with the Love App. It's the most important app there is. And, you know, we talked about when we began this series that if you have a smartphone, you have a phone where you can download lots of apps to it. And wouldn't it be nice if life can work like a phone where you just have to download something and you become a totally different thing, a totally different person? What is a phone can turn into a GPS, can turn into a newspaper, can turn into a book, can turn into a mileage log, can turn into a scanner, all because of an app that you download. And wouldn't it be great if life were like that, that I want to become more patient? Oh, no problem. For 99 cents, I can download a patient app, and I become someone totally different. Well, we're ending with the Love App. It's the most important app there is because God is love. And I want you guys to get something because often people see relationship with God as a religion versus a relationship. And we often see following Christ being a Christian as a religion versus a relationship. I want to explain the difference so we're all on the same page here. A religion has to do with doing the right things so you get approval by someone. That's what a religion is. Now, when I was a kid, I knew what it was like to be religious because my mom made me make my bed every day. I didn't want to. I had no passion to. No one saw my room but me. But for her, it was very important that I made my bed. And so I would do it religiously because I wanted her to be happy, and I knew there were consequences if I didn't make my bed. I got married. My wife likes it when I make my bed. And we just had a conversation about 3 weeks ago because I'm the bed maker, and because it's not very important to me, there are often days where it goes undone. Well, Becky sat me down, and she's not here. She's working with kids today. But she said, John, I love you, but it means a lot to me personally if our bed is made. Can you make that a priority? And I realized, I started making the bed again, but I realized that I do it with joy now because I love my wife. And I know that when I do that, it brings her joy. And my motivation for doing what is right is not because I have to or I'm obligated. That's religion. Now I'm doing it because of relationship. And so I whistle when I make my bed now because I know my wife's going to walk in and see that and feel happy. And I just want to clarify that because so many of us approach our life with God like a religion. What do I need to do to make sure that the almighty, powerful God is doing okay with me? But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about Christianity or following Jesus. We're talking about a relationship. It's all about relationship between you and God, and it's a love relationship. The whole Bible is summarized by God is love. And you are obedient to him, not out of obligation, but out of joy. And you realize it's a relational thing. So that's what we're talking about, the Love App. And the other thing I hope you realize is we talk about all these apps, and we're talking about how they apply to us. It all begins with that God is all these things. God is patient. God is love. God is self-controlled. God is joyful. And so when we talk about letting God infuse us so these apps are living in us, it's not anything foreign to God. All we're doing is saying, God, you're in us. Help us live like it's true. And so we talk about the Love App. Now, because I can almost turn to any book in the Bible and teach on love, I had to focus. What is it that God wants us to talk about when it comes to loving other people? And so if you have your message notes, I'm going to focus on something that churches don't talk about much, but I believe is very important. And it's called Love App 201, Loving Those of a Different Ethnicity. Loving those of a different ethnicity. And why I put 201 is because we could talk about Love 101, which is just to love people. And that's a very important thing. It's very, very biblical. But if you really want to mature in your faith, if you really want to grow in love, it's going to be loving people who are different than you. And in particular, I'm going to show you in the Bible why loving people of a different ethnicity bumps you up. It's kind of like when you download a free app, you'll often get a miniature version of the real thing, and if you like it, you have to pay $1 or $2 to get the real thing. Love 101 is the basic. It's the free app. Now we're upgrading. We're paying a buck, and we're going to go to the next level. And so we want to talk about loving people of a different ethnicity. I want to share about this for three reasons. One is a local issue in our own city. Back in March, a newspaper article came out, I believe in the Contra Costa Times, and the article started with this. It says, Pittsburgh, California, is Contra Costa County's biggest melting pot. And what they said is that the odds are, if you live in Pittsburgh, and I think it applies to neighboring cities, the odds are, more often than not, you're going to run into someone who has a different racial background than you. There's an 85% chance of someone you meet on the street or in the store being of a different racial group than you. And so it goes on talking about how diverse Pittsburgh is, and that's a wonderful thing. But then there's a scathing statement made at the end. And it was done by one of our city councilmen. He says, but he questions how integrated the town really is. He says, 50 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. observed that the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, maybe 10:30 for us. And he says, not much has changed. If you look at it, Asians go to Asian churches. Blacks go to black churches. We can continue. Whites go to white churches. Hispanics go to Hispanic churches. They're still separate. They get along, but they're still separate. We don't talk about this much in church, but we need to. Your local grocery market is more likely to be more diverse than your church. And yet God says, what good is it if you love people who are good to you? Real love shows across differences. And I want to just share, that's the local reason. I want to share the biblical reason. Right before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts 1:8, he spoke to his faithful disciples, and he said this. This is in your outline. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's how I think the disciples heard that. They heard witnesses, Jerusalem, that's our own town. That's great. Everyone's like us. We eat the same foods. We think the same way. We all have the same political party. This is wonderful. I like this. Judea is the greater surrounding area. Okay, that's a little different, but we're still on the same page here. We're called to reach people who are similar to us. But then Jesus says, and Samaria. Now, if you know anything about geography and history back then, Samaria were the people that Jewish people did not like. They were of a different ethnicity. They had different religion. They had different tastes. They had different foods. They were disgusting. And Jesus, I liked when you said love Jerusalem and Judea. That's love 101. I can do that. But when you get to love 201, loving Samaria, hold on. In fact, we found out in the Bible that these disciples never did that on their own accord. They stayed. They liked Jerusalem. They liked Judea, but they never got out. It was too much until God brought persecution to them, and then they had to leave. And all of a sudden, they're going to other cities, people different from them, and they're seeing Jesus meet them as well. And because they were forced to, they began to see God's fruit of people in different ethnicities. Jesus wanted to make sure our love didn't stop at love 101. But it goes to 201 too, reaching people who are different, loving people who are different than us. Another biblical reason is one of the first internal church conflicts that we read in the Bible had to do with ethnicity. Do you guys know that? The first church fight. Let's read Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing in the local church there, the Grecian Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Here's what's happening. We have a church that's actually multi-ethnic. It's all Jewish, but you have people who grew up in the Greek Jewish parts that are speaking a different language, and you have the Hebrew Jews that were kind of more authentic. And the Greek Jews are saying, wait a minute. In our church, we all have widows, and you're passing out food to the widows, but how come you're not passing out food to our widows? And one of the first conflicts you see in the early church is there's racial prejudice inside the church. And yet we don't talk about this in the church. Why is that? It's too sensitive sometimes. So I want to talk about the local reason, Pittsburgh, we're in a melting pot. The biblical reasons, it's one of the things that Jesus talks about from the beginning and affected the early church. And I want to talk about a personal reason why I think this is important. I want to share just a little bit about my own story. And some of you, I've shared this in bits and pieces. But my parents immigrated from Egypt when they were in their late 20s. It was in the late 60s that they immigrated. I was born here a couple of years later. And my parents were wonderful parents. They still are. But my dad had such a negative experience for various reasons in his home country that when he came to the States, he basically didn't want to raise his kids knowing much about Egyptian culture. The other factor was they moved to Boston, Massachusetts at the time, and my dad just experienced a lot of hurtful things said to him because of his accent in the workplace, and he didn't want any of that for his kids. So for the most part, I grew up in a city that was primarily white, a school that was primarily white, and now and then I look in the mirror and go, oh yeah, I'm not white. You know, but you know, just kind of that was all part of it. And then when I got into high school, something began to happen. The demographics in our city began to change. What used to be a primarily white town became more and more Asian American. By the time I was in my senior year, about 25-30% of the school was Asian American. And often fights would break out between whites and Asians over this. There was an uncomfortability of that. And I remember just watching this and even doing a report in our school about this. But this was a thing that began to show in my head, like, what's going on here that races cause so much tension here? Well, I got to college, and I was part of a Christian fellowship there that was also about the same, maybe 25-30% Asian American. And my second year, we were all invited to go on a missions trip to the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. And what I'm grateful for is they had what's called cross-cultural training before we left for this mission trip. And we began to talk about race and ethnicity. And I want to say something. I hated that we brought that up. Because I said, why are you talking about this? People are just the same. Why do we have to focus on this? Can't we just get beyond this? And so they began, well, John, how do you identify? What culture do you identify with? I said, I'm the Christian culture. That's who I am. And then he asked, which Christian culture? Said, what do you mean? Well, if you go to a black church, that's a distinct Christian culture. If you go to a Hispanic church, which one are you? And I began to realize that maybe culture is important. And if you look at Scripture, and I'll hit one verse that people use, but for the most part, race and ethnicity isn't ignored. It's not like, hey, look it over, but it's dealt with. It's dealt with. It's an important topic. So I went to Mexico, and I think for the first time there, I began to ask questions about my own ethnic heritage, our own country's heritage, and that was really, really good. Jump forward a few years later, I started working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and now I was ministering in a Christian college group that was 95% Asian American. So it was very cross-cultural for me, but I learned a lot. I learned a lot. I take off my shoes sometimes now when I go in someone's home. That was just part of kind of the culture there. But I began to minister in a context where I felt very, very different. It was hard in some ways, but I learned so much. And then I went to another school, San Francisco State, and we got to start the chapter there. And it was a very diverse campus and a very diverse chapter. And we saw a chapter start for African Americans. We saw a Latino group start. We started a Bible study in the Pacific Islander group. And I began to have this shape all around me. And then I met my wife, Becky. Now, some of you know Becky. If you see her, she's a white girl. She's white. And I learned a little about her, but let me just tell you a little about her background. Her mom was born and raised in Mexico City. Five generations ago, her ancestors immigrated from England to Mexico City, and so for five generations, they were there. And so when I was first invited to a large family function in Becky's house, I was caught off guard. I went to her parents' house. First thing I noticed, 20 people, all white, but there's Mexican music playing in the background in Spanish. This is strange. This is very strange. And then the meal was all Mexican food. And then to top it all off, after everyone was done eating, Becky's dad pulled out his classical guitar, started singing Mexican folk tunes in Spanish, and everyone was singing along with him. And I was watching, oh, this is different. This is different. I share all that just to say that diversity has been a large part of what God has done in me. I think it's part of our church. And so there's a personal reason I want to talk about this as well. There's a cultural reason we're in Pittsburgh. There's a biblical reason. It's there in Scripture, and it caused tension in the early church, and there's a personal reason. And I want to just talk about how do we grow in love for people who are different from us? How does that happen? I want to share a couple lessons I've learned. And the first is this. Be intentional and grow in what I call staying power. Be intentional and grow in staying power. What I want us to do for a moment, I meant to read this earlier. If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. John chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Now he, being Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This is an interesting story because Jesus is on his way on a journey, and it starts off saying that he had to go through Samaria. Whoops, should not have done that. The way that the country is organized is that you have Jerusalem here at the bottom of Israel, and you have Galilee here at the top, and the most direct route to go would be to go through this area that we called Samaria. But most Jews would not go through that area. They would actually walk around and avoid it because they didn't want to go to that part of town. But the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the reality is he didn't have to. Most Jews didn't. But Jesus had to. Because Jesus' heart was for all people. And he realized that though the cultural norms around him said that you should not go through that city, you should not associate with those people, it says Jesus had to. Later on, we find out he has to because the Father is seeking worshipers. And so he sits down by this wall, and the woman goes, "What are you doing talking to me? Don't you know how we operate here? You, your kind of people, don't talk to my kind of people. Stop breaking those norms." Jesus had to go through Samaria, and it was very intentional. And I realized that if we are to grow in loving people who are different than us, if we are to grow in that cross-cultural diversity, it's going to be because of intentionality. It's going to be because we try. It's not going to happen naturally. We're going to have to choose that we want this to be part of who we are. It's intentional. The second part is staying power. And what I mean is this, is when you're intentional, you're going to begin to feel very uncomfortable. You're going to be in settings that you don't feel comfortable with. For some weird reason, I made a connection when I was at San Francisco State with a wrestler. And he was a new believer, and he wanted to start a Bible study for the rest of the wrestlers on campus. Now, if you know me, I'm mediocre athletic. I've never wrestled in my life. I can get away with it, but I'm not the athlete. But I thought, okay, I'll do this. And I didn't know this, but he gathered most of his team. It was like 15 to 20 people when I show up. And these guys are not only huge, they're also the most demographically diverse people I've ever met. Black, Latino, white, Asian, they were all there. And they were talking stuff about wrestling I didn't understand at all. They were talking about sports stuff that was way over my head. And everything in me, I was about to leave the Bible, but everything in me just wanted to say, you know what, I need to go home, my wife is sick. I just wanted to lie to get out of it, you know? I was just so out of my element. I didn't understand what they were talking about. I didn't understand their jokes. I didn't understand anything. It was just an athletic, multicultural world I did not get. And I remember praying about that, and God just said, "Stay." And so I did. I stayed. And we worked through the Bible study, and after weeks and weeks and weeks, we all became great friends. What I found out later is they were just intimidated by me as I was of them. But there's something about just staying in the midst of being uncomfortable. When you are in a setting where you're the only one of your ethnicity, you're going to want to leave. It just doesn't feel comfortable. But one of the things I learned to love 201 is just to learn how to stay, even in the midst of uncomfortability. Al Borje, wherever he is, once invited me to, he was leading a Spanish-speaking growth group in our church, and he invited me to come by, and I knew I wouldn't understand much at all, and I wouldn't dare speak. I can speak a little Spanish, but people always make fun of my accent, so I don't use it that much. Or if I do, it's hola, and that's it. I once, my son is about to turn 7, and he's in a dual immersion class taking Spanish, and he knows his accent's amazing. And he asked me, "Daddy, do you know how to say no in Spanish?" I said, "Yeah, how? No." And he said, "No, that's not right." I'm like, "Yes, it is. It's no." He goes, "No, it's not." "Well, what is it?" He goes, "No." Punk. Anyway, I'm in this study, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to be polite, stay through the whole time, you know, I'm not going to say a word. And then Al, to be gracious, says, "John, will you read the scripture for us in Spanish?" And I know that as I was going through that, the rest of the group respected me not enough not to laugh, but inside, they were cracking up. I just know. They're like, awkward moment. I got through it, and the next time it came around, I said, "Just please pass." But the thing is there, true, is after a while, you just learn, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay. It feels uncomfortable. I would love to go find people who are just like me, but right now, I'm just going to stay. And there's so much power in loving people who are different from us when you decide I'm going to be intentional, and even when I'm uncomfortable and I just want to be with my own, I'm just going to stay and learn. Amen? Does that make sense? Sorry, I keep walking back here to my notes because it's really hot for my iPad here. I'll just bring this up. That might just be a little easier. The other observation I had in all this, too, was the reason my family is a Christian family is that in the 1800s, someone from another country came and reached out to Egyptians. And I'm fairly certain they weren't Egyptian, but they stayed. And I figure if someone can stay and leave a legacy that I'm affected by, I can certainly stay in some uncomfortable situations myself. There's power and just staying. So that's the first lesson. Be intentional and learn to stay. Here's the second lesson I learned. Be humble and be learning. Be humble and be learning. There's a verse in the Bible that people often use, Christians often use, to say that we shouldn't pay attention to race. And I think I lost my notes. Can I borrow yours real quick, Joe? That's the fallacy of being outside with the wind. Galatians 3:28. Let's read this out loud together. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying here in the Bible is an issue of status. He's not saying, hey, there's no difference. He's not saying, men and women, don't call yourself men and women. You're all the same. Just get over it. He's not saying that. He's saying that in the church, the status levels are equal. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whatever ethnicity you are, you're equal. Male or female, you're equal. Slave or free, that means whether you're rich or poor, equal. It's a status thing, not an ignoring thing. But what he's saying is that in the church, you learn to be humble. Jews, you look down on Greeks. But guess what? Be humble. You're like them. Men, you tend to look down on women. Guess what? Status. Be equal. The rich, you tend to look down on slaves. Status. Be humble. There's an attitude you approach when you're in differences of humility, of being gracious, of trying to be a learner. A man named Robert Lupton decided that he and his wife, they were in their 60s, a Caucasian couple decided to move into the inner city and do ministry. And what they would do to get to know their neighborhood is they would walk around every night their neighborhood just to meet the neighbors. And every night they saw what they thought were punk teenagers walking in the middle of the street, you know, in the middle of where cars are. And they would talk to themselves like, why are these kids so arrogant? They can just walk around strutting, thinking that they own the whole town, not letting cars go by. And they were just angry with these kids. Well, a year later, they found themselves walking in the middle of the street. because they found out that when they were walking on the sidewalks, there was often broken glass, the lights weren't all that good in the inner city, dogs would often bark at them out of nowhere, and they were actually more scared walking in the dark sideways than they were in the middle of the street where it was well lighted. And they realized they were so quick to judge. And now here they are walking in the street, not because of arrogance, not because they think they're better or they own the city, because they just want to be safe. We need to be careful, because when we surround ourselves with people who are different, when we actually decide to stay, it's going to be so tempting to judge. Why don't they do things the way I think they ought to do it? Why aren't they more like me? And when we start that way, we break some bonds. We break some bonds of trust. But when we go in and say, you know what, this doesn't make sense to me, this is how I would interpret it, but let me just stop and be humble and learn and ask, why might they be doing this? Maybe there's something I'm not seeing. Why there's so much racial tension in our world and the church is because we often look at the other and think they're doing it the wrong way. But if we can just stop and say, I want to be humble and I want to learn, I want to be a learner and stay in there. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things that are silly. You're going to say things that are silly, but there's got to be grace and there's got to be forgiveness. Again, in San Francisco State, our office, we shared it with the Muslim Student Association. And I was building friendships with them, and one day a guy came in and he was totally wet, as if he went to the bathroom and just threw water on himself, which is what he did, I found out. And I just started laughing. I'm like, what'd you do, fall in the bathtub? And just kind of going off. And he said, actually, it's my ritual prayer time, and I wanted to go cleanse myself beforehand. Now, we don't believe in that, but I was very disrespectful to him. I spoke real quickly. And I realized that if you're going to be in these situations, you're going to be asking for forgiveness a lot. You're going to say some stupid things. It's just going to come out of your mouth and go, why are you doing that? And you realize, oh, there's a story behind that. I am so sorry. But learning to be humble, asking for forgiveness, being a question asker helps you develop. And let me just say, as Christians, many of us have stopped at Love 101. And we've only gone so far in our walk with God. Love 201 happens when you're amongst those who naturally you would have no love for. And God's saying, I want you to love them too. Some of the most mature Christians I've met, and I'm not talking about, you know, they know the whole Bible by heart, but they love like Jesus loved, are those who've chosen to intentionally go out of their way, love people of different ethnicities, and learn and have those friendships in their lives in a humble way. Something happens to you. God does something in you because it's God's heart. God loved the whole world. He didn't love just a particular ethnicity. And if we can capture God's heart for the whole world and have it in us, we begin to become more like him. Yeah. Sorry about that. Thank you. My last year at San Francisco State, or not my last year, but towards the end, we were showing a movie on campus, and it was a movie about what was going on in Darfur, and we had a very diverse student population there watching. And one of the students stood up and was very angry and began to viciously blame all the other ethnicities for this tragedy. And it raised a hoopla in our youth group there. And afterwards, I met with some of our student leaders, and they were kind of all frazzled. But it was interesting. I was able to look at one lady, African-American, say, I bet what she said made you feel that way, huh? She goes, yeah, how'd you know that? And I spoke to a Latino student leader, and I'm like, and I bet what she said made you feel this way. She goes, yeah, how'd you know that? And I realized that, and I'm not saying this because of me, because I have so much more to learn. I am still growing. I make mistakes all the time. But I realized that the way God had arranged things for me to be surrounded by so many people of so many different ethnicities allowed me to understand where people were coming from and love them right where they're at. And I want to make that promise to you that if you choose to love people who are different intentionally, God will do something in you where you will be able to love people more than you ever could imagine, and they will trust you more than anything because you understand what's going on for them. If you look in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1, you find out that he had many non-Jewish people in his lineage. He had the blood of many, many ethnicities in his lineage. And when Jesus came, he came as a Jewish man, but he had to go through Samaria. He just couldn't. When Jesus left, he says, you're going to minister among your own, but you have to go to Samaria. And they resisted, but he loved them too much to stay there. I want us to grow to love 201. I want you to grow to love 201. You can stay at love 101 and just kind of hang with your own and love your own, and you will get to a certain point in your faith with Jesus. But real maturity, where God begins to break your heart in a way you've never experienced before, real depth of love, where it's not just, hey, you're cool, but you understand, and God is doing something in you where you see the world and you just love and understand, comes from love 201, and it comes from being intentional, it comes from staying, it comes from being humble. I don't want you to settle on your relationship with God. I want you to go the distance and download the Love app. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I come to you humbly. I have so much junk in me that's not of you that prevents me from loving those who are different. Please forgive me. And God, I don't know what your word is doing in people's hearts right now. But I pray, God, that your spirit would fill us so much that we cannot but want to love not only those who are similar to us, but those who are different, and that we become intentional about that. Lord, give us staying power when we're in those situations where we just feel out of it, where we just feel like no one understands us, and we just want to retreat and go back to someplace safe. God, give us your staying power. I pray, God, that you would help us to just stay and learn and be humble. And more than anything, Lord, remove the blocks that help us, that prevent us from loving like you want us to love. I pray for each person here, God, that you would start a journey for them of going to Love 201. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.